Thanksgiving and have been blessed, and I hope that you're excited to be here this morning. This is our first Sunday morning in a new sermon series called Christmas Time. Now, from every Sunday morning from now until Christmas, we're going to have a new message talking about the Christmas season and a particular time about what Christmas means to us as Christians, or what it should mean anyways. And if you've got a bulletin with you this morning, there is a sermon outline that is there that has some different blanks as you go throughout it. I put a lot of blanks in those sermon outlines because I found over the years that folks kind of enjoy being able to fill in the blanks, and it helps a lot of folks pay attention. You know, sometimes things might get a little boring. You think about all that turkey that you've eaten over the last several days, and then before you know it, you've clocked out for the message. So this is a good way of keeping you involved in the message, and I'm not going to guarantee that I'll have these every Sunday morning. Some weeks are a little busier than others, and it might be hard to get these notes out in time, but I'm going to do my very, very best to have sermon notes for you every single Sunday morning that can help you follow along. So if you've got a pen or a pencil, or you need to borrow one, try to find one maybe from a neighbor, or a copy off the person next to you. But try to come prepared every Sunday morning to have a message with some notes that you can take home for yourself. As we start into this Christmas time, this first season that we want to talk about is the time for gift giving. You know, we often think about that at Christmas time, and if you're probably like me, you have not bought your Christmas presents yet. If you're a guy, you know, you're probably still trying to figure out what you're going to do and exactly what your wife wants. Your wife, of course, is already taking care of the kids, so you're good in that department. But I encourage you guys, time is closing in fast. So you might want to be narrowing down the Christmas gifts that you're going to be trying to get your loved ones over the next few weeks. But we think about that season of gift giving, and we probably, most of us, have a tree. We do in our home, and I know we'll have a tree coming up very soon here in the sanctuary. And in your home, you're going to have presents underneath that tree, right? And we go out and we pick gifts for our loved ones, gifts that we think are appropriate gifts, gifts that we think that they'll like and that they'll enjoy. And we pick that gift and we bring it home, and we don't just shove it under the tree, but we first take a little time to wrap that gift and to prepare that gift, and we finish it off with a beautiful bow, and then we put it under the tree, and we wait with anticipation oftentimes. If you remember as a child, you wait with that anticipation for weeks to be able to find out what is inside of those gifts, and children are just so happy, and they rejoice on Christmas Day when they're able to finally see the gifts that they've been given. So we think about Christmas time, and we associate it with a season of gift giving. And truly, Christmas time is a season of gift giving. And we're going to talk today about the greatest gift that you and I as Christians have ever received, the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And that's what we remember during this holiday season. We remember the greatest gift. We remember the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, a Lord and a Savior who was born with one distinctive purpose, to come and to seek and to save that which was lost, to come and to give His life on a cross so that you and I might go free and ultimately be risen again. You know, Christ was born with this life's initiative to live those 33 years and then to die so that we might go free. So let's remember this Christmas season when we think about gift giving. We need to think about the greatest gift that you and I have been given. But I also want to talk about the gifts that were given unto Christ at His birth. I also want to talk about how you and I should give gifts, not only to each other, but more importantly, how do we give the gifts that we give God? Here in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is a special chapter, as in these first 12 verses, we see the story of the Magi, or the wise men, who came and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the newborn baby Jesus, or the relatively newborn baby Jesus. know, we've heard this story and we hear the songs, the three wise men, the three kings, and you hear all these different stories. And I'm not going to profess or tell you that I know everything about the Magi, but I sat down and I did a little bit of research and a little bit of biblical study to try to understand more about who these men were. And there's no biblical theologian who has the true correct answer can say they are these three men X, Y, and Z, and they're from A, B, and C. Nobody really knows, but there are some hints that are given. They're from the east, and they had a vision, and there was a prophecy given for them to come and to see Christ, and they followed the star, so we know that. But let's look at what they did for Christ and the gifts that they gave. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The only rendition of this story that we see in the Gospels found here. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they had saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here in your house today, to fellowship and to worship one with another. Lord, we thank you for the holiday season of Thanksgiving that we've just come through, Lord. We thank you for all the meals that have been provided, all the time that you've given us with friends and family, Lord, who may have traveled some distance. And Lord, now as we've come together this morning to worship, Lord, we prepare our hearts as we move into the Christmas holiday season, Lord, a time of remembering, Lord, a time of gift giving, a time of reconciliation. Lord, Christmas time truly means so much. But Lord, we thank you today as we set our eyes forward and just remember of the greatest gift that you've given us, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly came and died for us that we might go free. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today beneath the sound of my voice who's never known you as Lord and as Savior, that today, before it be everlasting too late, before they depart and leave this place, that today they'll be saved. Lord, Father, I just pray that you use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for your honor and for your glory, Father. Lord, I pray that you just preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Father, Lord, I pray that you take Buena Vista into your arms, Lord, that you grow us up in the church that you would have us to be, Lord. Father God, I pray that you grow us in numbers, but Lord, I also pray that you grow us in Christian and spiritual maturity, Lord. Father God, I pray that you will use us in this community to seek out and to evangelize to a lost and to a dying world, Father. Lord, I pray that we'll bring them in and that we'll teach them and mold them into the Christians that they should be. Lord, just send us out to do a mighty work. Father God, just prepare our hearts now for this time of worship. It's in your holy, precious name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. You know, we can all think of gifts that we want to give. You know, I guess the mindset maybe when you're younger is not so much about the gift you want to give, but the gift that you want to receive. But I've noticed as I've gotten older, especially being married, I begin to think about throughout the year gifts that I think I would like to give my loved ones for Christmas. Does anybody else relate to that? I hope that you do. You get this heart of giving and of love. And when you care about somebody, you see those things, you think, man, that'd be an awesome gift for them. I need to keep that in mind as Christmas time grows closer, or for a birthday, or whatever gift giving occasion that you can think of. But we can never forget the greatest gift of all truly is Jesus Christ and His Son. You know, the greatest gift that we can give as a church body, as a body of believing Christians, is to evangelize and to share Jesus Christ with a lost and with a dying world. Because when it comes to a day of judgment, when it comes to everything that really matters in our life, when we have to sum up the shore of who we have been in our lives, what really matters is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Do we know Him as personal Lord and Savior? Do we have a relationship with Him? Or will God say to us, will Christ in the day of judgment say, depart from me, for I never knew you? I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. Amen. I don't want to be departed from God for Him saying, I never knew you. I want God to say to me, I love you because you've loved and accepted my Son. And because Christ is in your heart and in your life, I have a relationship with you. We can never forget that the greatest gift that we can see is someone personally accepting Christ in their heart and in their lives. But here in this story, we see Jesus Christ, the world's greatest gift, actually being brought gifts by three men. We first see this story starting out. Now it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now I don't want to, please don't anybody think I'm a heretic, but we've always heard the story about three wise men. Three wise men. Three wise men. If you'll notice in this story, it says that there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And I think there's been some confusion over the years that because they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three gifts unto the King Jesus, we automatically begin to assume, well, maybe it was just one gift per person. Now, follow me here for just a minute, but it's quite possible that there were as many as 24 wise men who actually came to the birth of Jesus. There's nothing biblically, and this is the only biblical story that we have about the wise men, there is nothing in God's Word that says that there were only three. Quite frankly, there could have been many, and honestly, it's my belief and the belief of a lot of other theologians out there that there were probably several more than three who actually came to give these gifts unto Jesus. So don't limit your thinking in that there were only three wise men. So I'm going to try to debunk that a little bit with you this morning, and I just refer to them as the wise men, as we don't know exactly how many that there were. But these three wise men, they heard about the coming of Christ, and they were given this vision, and they knew that there was this King of the Jews, this Christ, this Lord who was born. So they begin to follow this star from the east, and they make their way to Jerusalem, and they encounter Herod the king, and he was troubled when he hears this story from the wise men that there's this Savior who's been born, and the wheels begin to turn as the wise men begin to explain that he is going to be the Prince of Judah, that there shall come a governor that shall rule the people of Israel. Herod really takes that personally. And the wheels begin to turn, and I believe in Herod's mind there, he already has this mindset that he's going to do evil unto this newborn Jesus. So he tells them, you go and you diligently seek out and you find this Jesus, and when you do, you come and tell me about it so that I might go and worship him also. So they continue out from Jerusalem and they follow the star, and we move on down to the story, and it says that finally the star leads them to the place where that Jesus is. So it says, when they had heard that the king parted, and lo, the star which they saw in the east was before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want you to first know this about the gifts that were brought by these wise men. The gifts that were brought by the wise men to give unto Jesus were very personal gifts. These gifts were very personal in nature. You see, they were coming to see King Jesus. Amen. They were coming to see King Jesus. They were coming to see this Lord and this Savior. You see, they were men who could understand the brevity of what they were going to do. They were going to interact with the one who was going to be this governor and the leader of the Jewish people, a king like nobody else could imagine. And they brought gifts that were personal. You know, sometimes we get gifts for family members, and they're not very personal, aren't they? Like the extended family members. You say to yourself, I don't even know what that kid likes, but I'm going to get him this. And you get that, and you wrap it up, and you send it to them, and they open it, and they're like, I don't even like this. You know, and we're like that sometimes. Why? Because they're extended family, and we just don't even think about it. I hate to say this, but probably in a sense, we may not even care that much what they really like. But the point is we got them a gift, right? That's the point. But you see, the wise men brought personal gifts to Jesus. They brought gold. And of course, gold then, just like it is now, was a precious metal. It wasn't something that was easy to come by. It was regarded in high regard. So they brought gold, a precious metal. They brought frankincense, which is a perfume. But you know, one of the very interesting things about frankincense is it had medicinal purposes. Even 2,000 plus years ago in the Middle East, they were using frankincense as a treatment for arthritis. So it was something that was considered valuable. It was considered an herbal medicine. And so they brought that to Jesus. And that was a very thoughtful gift. It was not a cheap gift. It was an expensive gift. And then they brought myrrh, which is an anointing oil, something that was not cheap at all. And it was probably something that was a little bit of a forbearing to the death of Christ and His anointing with oil prior to His burial. So we see these three very personal gifts that are brought by the wise men. But I also want you to know that the wise men gave gifts that were proper. You see, these were gifts that were proper and fitting for a king. You don't just bring some old gift to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do you? I hope not. But you know, that's the attitude that a lot of Christians have today. What do we bring to church? Do we bring our best to church? Do we bring the best me? Do you bring the best I to church, or do you just bring some old gift to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You see, they brought gifts that truly were proper. They brought gifts that truly were personal. But not only that, they gave gifts that were properly given. You see, they brought their gifts and they properly gave them to King Jesus. You know, a lot of us today, when we get a gift, how do we end up sending it? When some of the family comes over for the holidays, you say, oh yeah, would you send these gifts back to so-and-so? Does anybody do that? She's an honest one right there. I must be the only one that does that. There's probably somebody in your family that you don't care to see a whole lot, so you just send the gift by some of the other family members who come for the holiday season. You say, would you give this to cousin so-and-so when you see them and their kids? We do that, all right? Whether you want to admit it or not, you do that. But you see, the wise men, they brought personal gifts, they brought proper gifts, and they properly gave them. It says that they came, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced. And it says when they came in and they saw Mary and Jesus, it says that they worshiped Him. Amen? They worshiped Him. And they presented their gifts that were fit for a king. So these wise men, they brought these very personal, these very proper gifts that were properly given in the right season. So I guess it gives us this mindset of how will you choose to give gifts this holiday season. And I'm not just talking about gifts that you wrap up and give to your family members, but I'm talking about the spiritual gifts that we can give. The spiritual things that we can do for others, for the church, but most importantly, the gifts that we can give unto God. How will you choose to give your gifts? You know, there's several different types of gift giving, but I want to talk about four types of gift giving very quickly this morning. You know, the first type of gift giving that I generally see is we tend to give a gift for a gift. Amen? We give a gift for a gift. And you know what? I'm going to be honest. This is probably a lot like me. We give a gift for a gift, meaning that we give a gift because we got one. You know, it's that sense of obligation. Oh no, they brought a gift. I wasn't expecting them to bring anything to the Christmas party. And then we've got to scramble and try to figure out what we can stick in a bag and give them because they gave us a gift. We give a gift for a gift. Somebody brought us a gift, therefore you feel obligated. I guess I better get them a gift also, right? It'd be rude if we didn't. So we have that mentality of gift giving. I'm going to give one if somebody gives one to me. But you know what? God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that many would reject His greatest gift. His greatest gift and His greatest offering, God gave it knowing that many would reject it. You know what? I'm glad that God didn't give a gift just because He wanted a gift in return. Amen? Because God gave His Son knowing that many were going to reject, that many would say He's not the King of Kings. He is not the Lord of Lords. This is not the Savior that we need. We need a political leader. We need somebody who's going to come and overthrow the Romans. We don't need a spiritual king. We need a political king. But that's not the gift that God gave. God gave a spiritual king. He says, I'm giving My Son that you might go free. Not from the freedom of Roman tyranny, He says, but spiritual freedom. You know, freedom from the law, amen. I'm sending a Son who's not going to destroy the law, but He's coming to fulfill the law. That's the gift that God gave. But many of us, we choose to give a gift for a gift of obligation. Some of us give a gift for a favor. Amen? We give a gift for a favor gift. Meaning that's kind of like the gift that you give your boss. Right? You get your boss something at Christmas time, hoping that maybe there's some type of favor that is going to come in return. You know what that entitles? That entitles keeping score, doesn't it? You give a gift for a favor, it's a measure of keeping score. You give a gift for a gift. Somebody got you something, so you give them something just because. Don't want to be rude. That's also keeping score, is it not? So when we give a gift for a gift, we're keeping score. When we give a gift for a favor, hoping and expecting that they're going to give us something in return, we're keeping score. But there's not only that. Sometimes we give a gift as a re-gift gift, right? Everybody following me? We give a gift as a re-gift gift. Meaning that we have this gift that we know we need to give somebody. And then we think about, you know, I don't really care a whole lot about buying a gift for this person. So what am I going to do? Men, you go to that drawer of tithes that you have been given tithes for the last 15 years that you think, what in the world were they thinking when they bought this one? And you pull that ugly tie out of the drawer and you stick it in a gift bag and you say, Merry Christmas. You know, my sister is the world's worst. It's some candle that they got from a Christmas prior, and it may or may not be partially burned. I'm just saying, I've been there, done that. Or it is a picture frame that you quickly take your pictures out of and you put in a bag and you re-gift. So we give a gift sometimes as a re-gift. You know what? That's a very unpersonal way to give a gift, is it not? You know, we're giving something that certainly isn't proper. We're giving something that certainly is not properly given. You know, it's not given with love and forethought. We're just giving as a means of keeping score, are we not? Or giving as a means of getting rid of all the junk that we don't want anymore or have no use for. So we give something that we already have. A re-gift takes little time or little thought. Or little effort, does it not? But what's this fourth type of gift that we can talk about? I believe that the greatest gift that you and I can possibly give is a grace gift. Amen? A grace gift. You see, a re-gift is a means of keeping score. A favor gift, giving something in hopes that you're going to get something in return, is a means of keeping score. You see, giving a gift for a gift simply because it's the obligation of giving the gift it too is a means of keeping score, but I believe that the greatest means and the greatest type of gift giving is that of a grace gift. Meaning what? It's a gift that is given without the expectation or even the thought that anything will be given in return. Amen? You just give the gift because it's the right thing to do. You give the gift because it's what you're supposed to do. And because you're motivated in your heart and your mind and in your body to give that gift. And you know what? That is the type of gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. You see, God gives us a gift that by no means can we possibly repay. Amen? You know, God didn't give His Son Christ just because He wanted to give a gift. He gave His Son Christ as a gift for a purpose. He knew that many were going to reject His Son. He knew that many would deny Him as Lord and as Savior. He knew that. He understood that. But He still gave His gift anyways. You see, God didn't give His Son Christ as a favor to humanity, hoping that we would do something in return for Him. Because think of it, what can we possibly give to God that He hasn't already owned to begin with? What in the world are we thinking if we think that God gave us His Son as a favor? And I'm so thankful that God did not give me a re-gift. Amen. I'm glad that God gave me a son, Jesus, and not His stepson, Doug, I guess is maybe a good way to express that. You know, I mean, God gave His Son, Jesus, His only begotten Son, only one He had, and He gave His Son for you and for me. He gave His only Son, and that truly was the greatest grace gift. A grace gift isn't about keeping score. Why? Because a grace gift can't be repaid. There is no way that we can repay Christ. There's no way that we can repay God for what He has given us through Christ. So we celebrate this Christmas holiday season knowing that. And as you give a gift this season, think about what kind of gift giver you will be. There's several things about the types of gifts that we give. And I want to talk about four or five quick things. This is not going to be long, but I want you to think and follow with me. What the wise men taught us about giving. You know, the wise men taught us a lot about giving. And as we think about our gifts and what we're going to give and how we're going to give this holiday season, the first thing that I want you to think about is this, is that our gifts should be unexpected. You know, our gifts should be unexpected. The wise men, whether there were three or 24 of them, you know what? They were an unexpected gift, amen? The gifts that they brought were not expected, and there's a couple reasons for that. You know, the first is this, is that the wise men were not Jews. You know, I'm a believer of that. I believe there's a lot of good biblical research that would point to the fact that these wise men who came to see Jesus were not Jews. And if they had a Jewish background in some sense, they were not regular practicing Jews as we would think of them in this time. These were magi. These were wise men who had most likely came from somewhere like Persia or from Babylonia or maybe even from India. And there's some theologians who believe they may have come from as far east as the borders of basically what we would know of today as India and China. So these were men who were not Jews in essence. So these were not Jews who were coming to give gifts unto the King of the Jews. I think that's something that's inspiring. I think that's something that's worth looking at and thinking about, that these men who are not the typical Jews were coming and presenting gifts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but especially the one who is coming as the Savior of the Jews, the King of the Jewish people. Our gifts should be unexpected. You know, I believe that we should seek out to try to give the greatest gifts that you and I can possibly give. I believe our gifts ought to be a surprise. Is there anybody that likes being surprised on Christmas? A few honest people. There's a few of us who will admit that we like to be surprised on Christmas. Is there anybody who likes to try to find out what the surprise is prior to Christmas getting there? Amen. I can tell you some hints. Let me give you a few hints. Is if y'all use Amazon, you can sign up for the text notification for when your Amazon package is shipped. So when your wife buys you Christmas presents from Amazon, you'll get a text notification of when your gift ships and what it is and when it's been delivered. So then all you have to do is act surprised when Christmas comes, okay? She didn't figure it out till sometime in the spring, so it worked pretty good last year, but she's a smart one, so she's figured out a new tactic for this year. But I believe that our gifts ought to be unexpected. The gifts of the wise men were unexpected. These men aren't Jews. You see, it doesn't come to a little bit later on till there's that great big argument amongst Paul and some of the others about the preaching of the gospel unto the Gentiles. You remember that? You see, at first, it was not this broad spectrum of Christ came for everybody, but it was more so that Christ came for the Jews. Amen? God's chosen people. And then Paul says this thing about us being grafted in to the tree. You see, the Gentiles came later. But here we have these men who aren't Jews who come and they give these gifts to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of the Jews. These wise men, they came from a far distance. Amen? Their gift was unforeseen. They traveled many miles for many months. You know, if you think about traveling from northeast India, southwest China to Judea, the little town of Bethlehem, how long do you think that took? It didn't take a few days, I'll tell you that. It took many months for these men to travel and see Jesus. You know, we often see that story. You know, I will say this, the Catholic Church really does have it right when it comes to the scenes of the birth of Christ and the Advent season. You know, they celebrate and they'll have a nativity scene and they'll have Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice that there's no wise men anywhere. You know, in the typical Baptist nativity, you'll see Christ and then you'll see the wise men right there as soon as Jesus is born. If you ever noticed in some of the Catholic Church nativities, you won't notice the wise men until days after the Christmas, going toward New Year, and then you'll see them, all of a sudden you might drive by that nativity scene, and then there's the wise men. So they have the story a little bit more in perspective. You know, these men weren't there right at the birth of Jesus. Christ has already come. He's already been born, and he's been born for a little while. You know, we're not seeing toddler Jesus yet, but we're still seeing baby Jesus in the aspect of he's probably 3 to 4 months old. But they come, and they bring this unexpected gift. You know, I don't believe anybody knew they were coming. I don't believe anybody, Mary or the family, they didn't know they were coming. And they traveled many miles for many months to bring their gifts to this baby Jesus. So we see that they brought this unexpected gift. We know that they traveled many miles for many months. But Christians, I want you to know that Christ was our greatest unexpected gift. Amen. Jesus Christ was our greatest unexpected gift. You see, everybody, all the Jews thought that King Jesus was going to be this political king. Everybody thought that King Jesus was going to be this mighty leader of people. And he was a mighty leader of 12 men and a great religious movement. But they thought he was going to be this political king who was going to come and overthrow all the tyranny that they faced. And when they heard about Jesus, they expected, well, if this is truly the Messiah, the Savior, he's going to overthrow Rome. And he's going to overthrow the tyranny that we face here. Amen. King Jesus was an unexpected gift. He didn't come to overthrow political tyranny, but he came to overthrow the tyranny of sin and unrighteousness and to break the bondages and the chains of sin. Nobody expected that. Nobody thought that that was going to be the Savior and the Messiah that they would expect. So we learned this about the wise men, what they taught us about giving. They taught us that our gifts should be unexpected. But the second thing that I see that the wise men taught us about the gifts that we give is this, is that our gifts should be done with rejoicing. Our gift giving should be done with rejoicing. When they came and they seen the baby Jesus, you know, in his infancy, when they got there, it says that they worshiped him and they rejoiced. When they got there, they rejoiced that what they had been told, that what they believed in so strongly enough that they would travel hundreds, if not thousands of miles over periods of months, was the truth. Could you imagine a prophecy being brought to you that if you'll pack up these gifts and you'll travel for months and thousands of miles, that when you finally reach the end of your journey, you will see the Messiah? Could you imagine that prophecy and starting out on that journey and reaching the end of it and it all being true? Man, I just can't imagine what these wise men were really thinking. I don't believe they could understand fully what they were thinking, but they rejoiced. Our gift giving should be done with rejoicing. Christians, I believe that sometimes our gifts seem to be an obligation. They seem to be an obligation. Certainly, when we talk about gift giving to extended family, it probably is an obligation in a lot of ways. But when we talk about our Christian servitude and the gifts that we give for God and in service to Him, it should never be an obligation. Amen? It's something that should always be done with rejoicing. And you know, when I pastored on a regular basis, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, preparing three sermons every single week, there were times when sermon writing almost felt like an obligation, and I began to lose my joy. And I had to bring myself back and put myself into perspective about what I'm doing. You know what, Christians, sometimes it's just good to pull ourselves back, to take everything into perspective, and realizing that we ought to be doing what we're doing with a rejoicing heart, and that the spiritual gifts that we give and the spiritual things that we do should not be an obligation. You know, coming to church for a lot of Christians has become an obligation. These three wise men traveled thousands of miles over many months to see Jesus Christ. How many Christians are willing to travel 5 minutes down the road to walk into church? You're here, and you might be here, and you're worshiping, but how many of us do it begrudgingly? Or we just don't want to, but we do because of the obligation that we feel that we have to do this. Don't come to church because it's an obligation. I say that this Sunday morning, and brother, there may not be 10 people here next Sunday morning. I hope I didn't say anything I shouldn't have said there. Don't come to church because it's an obligation. Come to church to rejoice because of what Christ has done for you. Not only did the Magi and the wise men teach us that our gifts should be unexpected and that we should give gifts in rejoicing, but Christians, the Magi and the wise men truly taught us that our gifts should be personal in nature. Our gifts should be personal in nature. You know, whether we're talking about giving gifts to loved ones, or whether we're talking about our Christian service, or whether we're talking about serving others in serving Christ or through serving Christ, the things that we do for God ought to have a personal touch. Amen? They ought to be personal in nature. We should love what we do. You know, we shouldn't just do it out of obligation. We shouldn't just do it as a re-gift. And we shouldn't just throw any old thing together. You know, how would you feel if I come in on Sunday mornings and I just re-sermoned every sermon that I've ever preached before? You'd probably never even notice, right? Probably not. But you know what? I would, okay? I would notice. And I'm not going to tell you that I write new sermons every Sunday like I used to anymore, because I tell you what, after 15 years of ministry, you know, 13, 14 years of ministry now, I have understood the value of keeping good sermon notes, all right? You know, when I first started out in ministry, I would write sermon notes on bank slips and McDonald's napkins, and I'd preach them and throw them away. And then after 2 or 3 years of that, I thought, you know, I'm reinventing the wheel every Sunday morning. So I started keeping good notes. But you know what? What if I went about my ministry in this aspect of just taking some old sermon and just reapplying it, whether or not it's the sermon that God wants me to deliver or not? That's what you get, is whatever I pull out of my notebook. That wouldn't be very good, would it? Wouldn't be good for me. Wouldn't be good for the church. The way that you serve should have a very personal touch in nature. Not only did they teach us about giving personal gifts, but I believe that the Magi and the wise men also taught us that our gifts should last. Amen. They taught us that our gifts should last, that our gifts should be something that means something. You know, the Magi brought gold. You know, gold's one of those things. I don't know if you know this or not, but true gold doesn't tarnish. It doesn't rust. It doesn't corrode. A piece of gold that you set on an outside surface will be the same today as it will be 2,000 years from now. It'll look the exact same. Won't look any different. It'll be just as bright and just as yellow and just as clean then as it is right now. So that was a great gift that they brought. The other gifts that they brought had greater meanings that really signified to two things that Christ was going to need and use throughout His life. But we know that our gifts should last. Our gifts should be personal, but they should truly last as well. You know, two of the things that we have that last is an eternal soul, and we should also strive to have a godly heritage. You know what? There's really nothing that you and I, by our own hands, can create that will be here 2,000 years from now. Nothing. There's going to be corrosion, wind, rain, all those things are going to impact, and eventually it's going to be gone. You know, some of man's greatest creations are at the oldest, you know, just a few thousand years old, and none of them are in pristine condition. You know, most of them are in ruined condition. But we have these two things that do last forever. You and I have an eternal soul. What are you going to do with that soul? Are you going to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and let Him save you from your sin and unrighteousness? And are you going to spend eternity in a place called heaven, where you can spend all eternity doing nothing but rejoicing in the name of God? Or are you going to allow your eternal soul to basically be wasted and spend it in eternity of a place called hell, which is nothing but torment and torture? What about your godly heritage? What kind of heritage will you choose to leave behind? You know, the heritage is not in the tombstone. When you're dead and you're deceased and you're gone, that's not really the end if you've had a godly heritage. If you've had a godly heritage, that's something that's going to translate into the life of your children and their children and their children. Amen? Because of what you've taught them, because of how you've raised them, because of the things that you've instilled with them. You know, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 102, if you want to go and read that in the very end part of that chapter, the psalmist talks about that. He talks about sharing the gospel and sharing God and His teachings, and how that heritage will be instilled from generation to generation. Christians, you and I have been blessed with two things that last, that eternal soul. What will you do with yours? And we've been blessed to have a heritage that lives on through the generations. What will your heritage say? Our gifts should last. We should think about giving gifts that mean something, that aren't just going to fade away. But I believe the final thing that the wise men taught us about our gifts is this, is our gifts should be given now. Our gifts should be given now. Our praise, our honor, our rejoicing to God, our service to Him should be given now. Not later on in life, not when you have more time, not when the kids have been raised, you know, not when, you know, I hear so many people say so many things about when they're going to serve God. I'll serve God, and they give this explanation about when and how. You know, the best time to serve God, the best time to give that gift is right now. Because if you don't choose to do it right now, I promise you, you'll forget about it. Has anybody ever bought a gift for somebody that you think, you know, that's a great gift for them, and you put it up in the closet, and then months later, after Christmas, you realize, I forgot all about that gift. Has anybody ever done that? Ladies are notorious for that. My mother, my goodness, my mother is the world's worst. You know, at Christmas, she'd be like, I know I bought such and such a gift, but I can't find it. I have no idea where that gift's at. I have bought gifts for people. I've got a coworker, and it's kind of a running joke. I've got a deputy. He and I, for a number of years, have worked together in the same car almost every shift that I've worked during the day, he and I have been in that same vehicle, and we've gotten to be pretty close. And he'll buy me something for Christmas and sometimes stuff for birthdays. And this is not a lie. Two Christmases and a birthday in a row now, I still have his gifts in my closet. I bought him some ammunition. I may have shot it up by now, and it may not even be there. But I have bought gifts before and just completely failed to give them. We forget about it. That gift becomes something that we put on the back burner that we're not very concerned about. We just forget. You know, I've been the world's worst about Christmas cards and things like that. You know when the best time to mail a Christmas card is? Right now. Amen? Right now. Because if you don't, you'll be after the first of the year and you've still got that card in your car somewhere because you just haven't put a postage stamp on it. We're the world's worst when it comes to that. Right now is the best time to give spiritual godly gifts. Amen? Right now is the best time to serve. Right now is the best time to tell somebody about Jesus. Right now is the best time to serve your church. Right now is the best time to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow, not after the holiday season, not when your kids are grown, not when you've got more time to focus on it. Right now. You see, God gave His Son Jesus right then in the perfect moment. Amen? He had a plan for it. And He gave His Son at a time when He was needed most, I believe. Amen? Well, right now is the time to give your service to God, to give your heart and your life to God. Would you not respond? I hope that you remember what the wise men have taught us about gift giving. You know, our gifts should be given right now. Our gifts should be very personal in nature. Christians, our gifts shouldn't be the re-gifts. We should spend time thinking about it. And our gifts should be ones that are fit for a king. Our service to God should be honorable in every way. You know, if you're here and if God is speaking and working on your heart and you know that there's something that you just need to resolve in your life in order to be a better servant or to better serve God, you know what? Right now is the time to respond to that call. If you're here and you've never known Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and God through the Spirit is working on you, and you know that you've never accepted that greatest grace gift, His Son, then right now is the time to come. And I can show you in God's Word what you need to do to be saved. What you need to do to accept God's greatest gift. And it's so simple. It's just as easy as receiving a gift from somebody. Would you not come and accept Christ this morning? Brother Jason, as our praise team come, I want us to bow our heads as we ask God to take hold of this invitation time as we close out of this service. Father God, Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us. We thank You for this service, Lord. Father, I thank You for Your greatest gift, Your grace gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died so that we might go free. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today who has never accepted that greatest grace gift, that today, right now, before this service comes to a close, that they'll give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, here am I. That they'll surrender everything today and just come forward and just accept that gift. Father God, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who has a burden on their heart, maybe it's about service, maybe it's about their church here, Lord. Father God, they just need to come and pray, just to pour down on the altar. Whatever the circumstance may be, Lord, I pray that they'll come and that they'll bow humbly at the altar. They'll just pour it all out and leave it at the foot of the cross. Leave it there for You. Father God, be with Buena Vista, Lord, as we carry on and as we move forward to do Your great works. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Let's all stand. Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling.